The Hebrew Bible reading is from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. This incident took place after the people of Israel had returned from exile and under the direction of Nehemiah were rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. Ezra reads the law. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which God had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which is in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshipped God with their faces to the ground. The Levites explained the law to the people, while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense. So they understood the reading. This day is holy. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. The gospel reading is from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 22. The author of the book of Luke places this story after Jesus returns from being tempted in the desert. Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked.
For my first poem, Alison's going to help me read it. I'd like to just thank Susan again for the opportunity to read these poems today. So the first poem is Home by 2050. Native birds deserve a home.
Before possums and rats, Gareth adds cats.
Bellbirds and tui need to sing.
So let them thrive in the beehive.
Illegal migrants turn into pests.
Arrive on boats, jump the moats.
Occupy bush habitat.
Squalid habits breed like rabbits.
Pass TB to dairy cows.
Stoats and weasels excrete diseases.
The remnant conservation estate,
stripped to the bone, can only moan.
Joins hunters in the forest clearing.
Eating rats, counting bats.
Possum fur pulled over eyes.
The sea will rise, pests will drown.
The homeless wait, folding, unfolding cardboard. Home assembles at the edge of night. Tent, ply, or cardboard panel. A house of cards when gale winds channel. I was dealt cards of a nothing hand. Walk the line, my shadow and me, hide away from the judge's decree. Easy to judge, removed from the game. Not passing go in Monopoly clips the ticket to poverty. The ticket to wander the city shops switches front doors to the service lane. I'm the one they can spot to blame. I feel a part of the pavement crowd, mingle with my name unsigned. Empty streets are a lonely grind. I grind my teeth, keep my head high. Lost my stake in a land court rout. They muscled in, elbowed me out. I elbow into a cardboard box. My pluck is strong. I'll park my fight, assemble my home at the edge of night. Short fuse. Hungry for surplus cafe buns, hair air heavy with bad breath, crowd around the urn, free coffee to warm up. He stands unjostled, trim, eyes unsettled, a chest like bully beef. Harsh hands, fighter fists. From the kitchen, I bring a jug to refill the urn. Put my hand on his shoulder. Don't you touch me. He walks. Avoid looking people in the eye. That's the trick. In the library, he reads like a lost book. At Te Papa, he camouflages as a tuatara. In the Golden Mile, he surveys like a prospector. At Countdown, he hunts for specials. At Wins, he's a loser. Courtney Place, a boozer. The port, a cruiser. Caketon, a bruiser. He picks fag butts from unswept gutters, stands in doorways where drugs pass, knows the spots to nab a hat, coat, haircut, shit or shave. He survives the gangs, the girls, drops in for free coffee, knows he can drop out to prison. Like a street shadow, his shoes are thin.
For the word in scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
There are some pamphlets coming round, and I meant to borrow from John. Can I borrow your book? The Reformation pamphlets that we're going to be talking about today are about the size, actually, of John's book of poetry. It's a very neat little size, this book, and that's about the size of the pamphlets that we're going to be talking about today. I thought that was an interesting synchronicity. So the pamphlets are coming round, and what they have inside them are the pictures of covers of the pamphlets that were produced during the Reformation. And we're going to consider today some of the effects of the printing revolution of the time on the spread of Reformation ideals. The cover has a picture of several pamphlets spread together so that you can see that they were more than one page, more than one sheet of paper, and they had various things on the front, sometimes pictures, sometimes words. They're coming, Lynn. Your row's coming. Right. And you won't be able to read the title because I've deliberately chosen Old English font. Imagine reading that font all the time and trying to work out what the words meant. Anyone not got one yet? Okay. Let us pray. As we who are surrounded by many words written on many kinds of paper, words we take for granted, stop and consider how words were spread in the Reformation. May we think about our own times, the words we say and the words we print, the words we read. So may it be. Amen. We don't know how lucky we are. We can buy or borrow a book. We can open a newspaper. We can hit on a website or receive and read a text. Well, some of us can. We can take written literature wherever we like and read it to ourselves in hard copy or in an e-book. But people before us have not been so fortunate. They've been hindered by their own inability to read, or by the information for which they yearned being written in an official language which they did not understand. Or they are hindered by the cost of literature, now that applies to us too. Or perhaps more importantly, they were and are denied by censorship access to works they should have been free to read. In the readings today from Anne, we heard describe two ancient moments when written words were read to the people. In both cases, the words were read from scrolls, labour-intensive handmade parchment, laboriously handwritten. The first scroll in the Hebrew Bible reading is purported to have been found in the ruins of the Temple of Jerusalem in the aftermath of the Babylonian victory. Ezra reads the book of Moses to the people. It has a powerful effect when they find they can understand the word when it's interpreted. And centuries later in the gospel, the moment is equally stunning for the discerning listener in the synagogue at Nazareth. Jesus takes his normal place as a male congregant, taking his turn to read from the scriptures. I wonder if they used a smart roster too. Here is Joe, the carpenter's boy, ready, grown now, reading in the service. But then Jesus claims to be the very embodiment of Isaiah's prophecy. And if you had begun to doze off, this would jerk you wide awake. Even when scrolls gave way to books, the Bible was handwritten for many centuries. The beautiful illustrated medieval manuscripts we've seen in museums were the elaborate versions of handwritten scriptures. There would have been more simple ones too. Monks patiently transcribed the scriptures, considering it a holy task. How much would such volumes have cost had those monks been paid a living wage? Printing began first using woodcuts. Not only pictures were printed from blocks of wood, words were cut into the wood blocks and then the blocks printed from. They wore out quickly, and there was little chance to cut and paste the message. It was a slow and unwieldy process. The movable type printing press was invented by Johannes Gutenberg around 1440. And if you look at the back of your pamphlet, you'll see a box of movable type. It wasn't that the type moved when the printing was happening. You moved the type into type boxes and then printed from a stationary type box. He used the existing screw press, which is on the front of your order of service. And you've probably seen that on television programs, you know, where the presenter goes in and asks if he can print a page of whatever it is. That's the screw press. So it had already been around. The plate is screwed down onto the block and paper. But his particular contribution was to develop a hand mould which produced large quantities of the metal type. This movable type was new to Europe at the time. It had been invented in East Asia, but was less useful there due to the complexity of the writing system with the many characters. It was Gutenberg's hand mould that speeded up the production of type, meaning the little metal letters. The two inventions used together, the hand mould and the printing press, reduced the cost and reduced the length of time needed to produce books and documents. The press spread to over 200 European cities in Western Europe, and by the year 1500, there had already been produced by the presses more than 20 million volumes. That's in 60 years, 20 million volumes. These cheaper printings of small runs of documents, books, and pamphlets was a technological tool that was therefore well in place to disseminate the Reformation ideas of those before Luther, for Luther himself, and for his successors. So this tool, this revolution, happened before the Reformation and was there to help the Reformation happen. Pamphlets were booklets that could be of several pages, and you've seen them in the front of your pamphlet. You have a pamphlet, it's very appropriate. Printed works of this size enabled ideas to spread very quickly through networks of printing presses, and they spread widely through Germany and also overseas. The format enabled the ideas to be spread undercover. It was easier to hide a book than to hide a heretical preacher. They could be tucked in a courier's backpack and secretly conveyed from village to village. Printing also allowed the ideas in the pamphlet to be read over and over again compared to a sermon heard only once. And where public readings were necessary because of lack of copies or illiteracy, pamphlets were also quicker to read, meaning a group of people would gather together in one place for a shorter time, which was much safer. Printers were 16th century entrepreneurs. They had commercial reasons for making sure that popular pamphlets were printed in large quantities. Perhaps partly for that reason, they used the images that you can see in your pamphlet, caricatures, intended to poke fun at the opposition and to catch the eye. I've tried to be even-handed in my choice of woodcuts. The first one, Luther, is shown with seven heads. And I think if even if you can't read German, if you look at the little tag on the right-hand side, it says Barabbas. So you can guess that this is a Catholic pamphlet that is speaking against Luther's ideas. The title page opposite is of Pope Leo X selling indulgences, and that will be a Protestant pamphlet arguing against the Pope. If you turn over the page, I'm not actually sure which the next one would be. To administer the sacrament in both kinds, to allow the people to have bread and wine, was not the practice of the Mother Church. And so Protestants, when they did that, were breaking church law or breaking with church custom. So this could be a pamphlet where Catholics are speaking against that, or it could be a pamphlet where Protestants are promoting it. Luther is on the left, and Hans Jüss, who is an early reformer who worked quite a few years before Luther, are administering the sacrament in both kinds to the Elector of Saxony, who was the civic authority. The colourful one on the right-hand side, I think, shows quite a lot of wit. This is Luther as a bagpipe. So Luther's head becomes the bag of wind. And so I don't think this was a Protestant pamphlet. And then neither side pulled any punches with the other. This is the Donkey of Rome, which represents the Pope of the time. And notice the name, Lewis Cranach, at the bottom. Lewis Cranach did many of the fine Reformation portraits of the time, Reformation and other portraits of the time. And so the pamphlets also provided work for artists as well as for printers. You can see how the choice of images used would just continue to inflame the argument on either side. The last one, which is plain, is the cover of a pamphlet written by John Knox that got him into so much trouble he had to flee to Europe. The first blast of the trumpet against the monstrous regiment of women. He deserved to have to be exiled to Europe. And there's an explanation down below. His problem was that at that particular time, there was a real clutch of women being queens or almost queens. Lady Jane Grey, Mary I, Elizabeth I, Mary Queen of Scots, who ascended the throne as an infant, and so her mother, Mary of Guise, was her regent. And of that list, only Elizabeth I is Protestant. And so as the comment at the bottom says, this was all too much for the patriarchal and rabidly Protestant Knox. For him, the unnatural ceding of power to a bunch of mere women was bad enough, but having both monarchies in the hands of Catholic women was unendurable. So I don't know what he would think of our recent government news. When I was studying for the ministry, I completed a paper called People, Pamphlets and Polemic. And the writer's words printed in these documents pulled no punches. Polemical attack flowed freely from both sides, not unlike parliamentarians during question time. Many pamphlets were written in the form of dialogues, and they were key in bringing the ordinary people on board. The Reformation ideas might be sponsored by theologians and rulers, but they would only survive if they were accepted by the majority and became public opinion. Written dialogues allowed arguments for and against to be rehearsed and defeated or highlighted depending on your point of view. The dialogues brought alive issues already being discussed in the wider society, and different characters were used to play their part. Peasants and students, noblemen, monks, Roman courtiers were brought into the printed conversations and matched. So a peasant would argue against a student, a nobleman would argue against a monk. Peter Matheson writes, these dialogues, which would often have been read aloud, are in fact, with their characterizations, their humor and dramatic tension, quite close to being small dramatic pieces. This is literature at its most engaged. And while they were called dialogues, they tended to be more like monologues, and the opposing character didn't get any of the best lines. But the robust nature of the conversation promoted ideas in a lively and engaging manner with undoubted emotional overtones. Getting the main ideas across were paramount. And what were they? A robust new role for the laity, a fierce anti-clericalism, and the primacy of a vernacular scripture, the Bible in your own language. Printing also opened a door to women. They previously had been excluded from public debate. Printing, however, provided, quote, packaged learning in the privacy of their homes. A few women, such as Agela von Grunbach, whom we heard of last week, contributed to the growing pile of Reformation pamphlets. Agela herself, nearly 30,000 pamphlets in 2 years. Peter Matheson calls the printed pamphlet the silent heretic. I might say that Peter is responsible for everything I knew about the Reformation at the point of my ordination. He argues they enabled a writer like von Grunbach to leapfrog over the traditional gatekeepers of conventional wisdom and engage with people in the privacy of their own homes. This format of the printed pamphlet enabled Agela to send out ideas that were sensational enough in themselves, but that she said it as a laywoman shook the foundations of society. It is this ability of the printed pamphlet to bypass traditional gatekeepers that links with our contemporary digital forms of communication. Political analysts argue that the Iron Curtain and the Berlin Wall fell because of cable TV. While those behind the Iron Curtain could see what the capitalist world was enjoying through signals that could go through any curtain and over any wall, it fed the sense of revolution in the Eastern Bloc. And I remember years ago hearing about a student flash mob happening in Lower Hutt years ago through cell phone use. Not for the first time, but now in a more efficient and secret way, students could organise themselves out of sight of parents and teachers. Freedom at last. In each case, the communication was able to, as Agela's pamphlets did, leapfrog the usual gatekeepers. Now we're used to anyone being able to access anything online and to place their opinions where they want to place them. I can blog almost what I want. We know that bullies are using polemic to harass others through various forms of social media. We also know that tremendous good can be achieved through the same medium. Look at the student army after the Christchurch earthquake, and the community giving that happens through Give a Little pages and other means. So we have on our hands a technological revolution that's as great as the printing press was in its time. We have the technology. I believe we have a compelling message to put out on that technology. The question is whether we're doing so. Will people cry with joy when they read our words about God and spirituality on the net? Will people know that the promised rule of God is embodied in us today as it was in Jesus all those years ago in another place and another time? Or are we still waiting inside a building for them to come to us at 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning? In light of the digital revolution, maybe the best investment this church has made in recent times is its new website for the centre and the website alterations to the church site. And we can grow in the way we use it and who we interest in it, and we need to grow in that. Some of you might like to join in that task because you're good at the net and at home on it. So get in touch. Email me or text me. Recently, a pair of grandparents spoke to me of their concern for their granddaughter who lives in another country. I suggested they email her directly and tell her how much they loved her. They did, and that sparked an ongoing conversation and connection with that teenager that I am sure is part of her good health now. I do not see that the digital revolution is only for the young, and I admire the grandparents I hear who tell me the lengths they have gone to get familiar enough with the system to communicate with their grandchildren. A friend of mine watches a lot of television late at night, and I frequently have to field calls from her when she becomes angry and anxious about hard-hitting, black and white, homophobic messages that she finds there. How can she find something better on the web, particularly late at night when sleep is elusive and your judgment is off? And when we put our hands to the keyboard or tweet from our phone, what will we tell the world, which is hurting and anxious, poor and needy, the blind and the lame that Isaiah wrote about all those centuries ago? There is a message significant enough and poignant enough to make people cry. It's that they are loved, they are accepted, that people care, that LGBTQI people are not excluded in Scripture. What is needed is a better interpretation of that Bible of ours. There's a leader companion called Jesus who shows a better way to live and offers a transforming grace. I think we have a message, and we have still a novel new medium in which to put it forth. And I think our reforming forebears, women like Argilla and men like Martin, would expect us to stand tall in that digital space and spread the word.